And let me tell y'all something about winning souls. It's so easy. I still do it. I've done it for all these years. The simple way. Everybody likes to be special. Everybody. So here's what you do. I showed a pastor one night. I said, I'm going to show you how easy it is. This waitress come up, said, can I help you? And I said, no, but I can probably help you. She looked at me kind of funny. She said, how? And I gave her this church card, and I said, listen, I'm preaching down here at such and such church, and I need you to be my special guest. They don't think I can win anybody from this city. And I said, so I need you to be my special guest on Sunday. Are you working? She said, I'm not. And I said, okay. And I wrote it on there, reserved seating. And I said, hand that to the usher and tell them you have reserved seating, that you're Brother Poe's guest. And she said, I get to sit in reserved section? Absolutely. She walked in the door. The usher said, oh, you're sitting in the reserved seating for Brother Poe? She said, I am. And he come down and set her on the front row. Amen. And she loved it. See, she didn't have any distractions in front of her. She wasn't sitting beside anybody that wasn't praising. Oh, Lord. Amen. So just hand them out. Just hand them out. Just like he said, what are they going to do? Throw it away? We can get some more. But you're going to get some of that people that go, man. And I've done stuff like from the pulpit, call people on the phone. Didn't even know. Just ask them, what's y'all's area code? Call them up. Hello? Hey, man, you don't know what's happening down at this Pentecost church? It's crazy, man. I'm down here right now. You ought to see what's going on, man. You wouldn't believe what they're doing right now. I mean, I'll be waiting on you. Who is this? Well, you know who this is. My God. I talk to you every day. Come on down here. Hurry up. Lady came in, said somebody invited me on the phone. Threw down her cigarettes and got the Holy Ghost. Amen. It works. Look at your name and say it works. Amen. It works. Thank you all very much. I've been so excited about revival and the things that God is doing for us. And I want to tell you, you know, there's no doubt in my mind that we have tapped into a spirit that's really ticked off. And I can't even go into it all, but I can promise you that the hell has made itself known. And that just means that he's losing ground. So when he loses ground, it's not going to be free. It's not going to be free. Heaven is full of overcomers. Huh? Not spiritual welfare people, but overcomers. Overcame something. And so you can be seated. Thank you for coming. And we've had so many great services on Saturday night. I had a pastor call me yesterday, and he said, man, you're still in Springfield? I said, I am. He said, well, what nights are y'all doing up there? I said, Saturday and Sunday. He said, Saturday? I said, well, he said, does anybody come? I said, the saints do. I don't know where them other ones go. Okay. I mean, if you're working, fine. We ain't doing all that. If you're dead, we got you know. But Saturday night, man, God can move on Saturday night just like he can on Sunday. Amen. And I want to address something that's been in my mind for a couple of weeks. And it's going to be a lot different. This whole revival has been different. So something that's bothered me, I'm going to go ahead and say it. I had a pastor call me on the way up here. And about 2 years ago, I went into his church, and there was so much turmoil in there. The Lord just fixed it all. And then I went back, and it was there again. And I thought, no, wait a minute. We've already dealt with this. And now that church that was headed towards revival, it had been a quiet country church. Now it was headed towards revival. There was a few people rose up because they didn't like the price of revival. Now let me tell you about it. I'm just going to show you something. I didn't even know why, but I just, because they didn't have internet, because the board didn't want them to have internet, okay? The board of trustees didn't want the evangelist quarters to have internet, which is only, what, $25? You just run a wire over there and a modem, and, you know, I mean, I'm dumb, but I can do that. I did it in my own house. And so that ticked me off, so I told them I wanted a hotel room. And they said, we don't do hotel rooms. I said, I don't preach for people that don't. I ain't going to stay in no place where the secretary, whoever's got the key, and ain't no internet, I can't get my phone to work. I ain't staying there. And they said, what the answer was, well, you know, the board. I said, I don't give a flying rip about your board. I said, I'm just telling you, if you got to ask them to get me a hotel room, you're in the wrong church anyway. You can say, hey, I ain't doing all that. And so he said, well, okay, they agreed to get you a hotel room. I said, who is they? Are you running that church or are they running you? Let me tell y'all something. I used to run UltraFab, big old company. There wasn't one welder ran UltraFab. I ran it. I knew what the production quota was. And bless God, they either worked for us, with us, as a unit, or they gone down the road. Because it's all about production. Now, this is about the kingdom, right? Now, let me tell you, today that man ain't pastoring. And that church said to him these words. You probably, not the church, but this group of men, you probably should resign because we've heard revival all we want to hear. He called me up and I said, I'd be out of there so fast. Can you imagine a church going, we're comfortable and we don't want to win no more souls. We just want to sit right here. And today there ain't even a Sunday school department, Pastor. It's all gone. Now, I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be a revival church. I want to see I want the lost souls to come in. And I don't care what we have to do to disciple them. Bless God, if we got to buy them dresses, or we got to buy them clothes, or we got to buy them a haircut. This is about winning souls, and that's what kind of church we need to be. Amen. Amen. I'm just really sad, but at the same time, we know where the Bible just read it this afternoon. The Lord's going to separate the wheat and the chaff. The chaff is going to burn up. So this is what we have to do. The church is like, it's about salvation, but it's also about healing. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 4, he didn't even say anything about salvation. I keep going back to that scripture because he emphatically states, this is why I came. I came to preach the gospel. And the gospel of Acts 2:38 wasn't even given out. So the gospel was healing and restoration, and he goes down the list, and that's what he came to do. Now, the disciples were to preach Acts 2:38, what we know as Acts 2:38. But Jesus didn't do that. And what did he say? He said, I'm going to build my church. In other words, I'm going to show y'all how to do it, and then y'all are going to do it. And that's the reason people know that this is my church instead of their church. Can you say amen? And so it's really neat to have the responsibility and the mindset of that we are here to help people in all of their mess. I've got mess, and you've got mess, and people out there's got mess, and life is a mess. It's just, you know what life really is? Is here's how you get ahead in life. All you young people, listen to this very closely. You only get ahead when you become the answer to people's problems. Let me say that again. Become the answer to their problem and you'll get promoted so fast. Are you hearing what I mean? If they have a problem and they can't get a cashier, be the cashier and you become the answer. And one day they're going to look for a manager and they're going to look for the person that answered their problem. You hear me? I had a guy one time tell me, and I don't know how I'm getting off of this, but it's the way it is. He said, I need a job. I said, McDonald's is hiring. I mean, there's a big old sign. He said, oh, no, I wouldn't ever flip hamburgers. And I said, are you stinking idiot? I said, one of my best friends in Longview used to flip hamburgers for McDonald's. Now he owns all four of them. We used to make fun of him because he had that little hat on. Remember they used to have a little hat? And we'd go through there and we'd say, no, I didn't want my hamburger. I just wanted to look at your hat. I said, now this dude is driving Land Rovers that are custom built, and I'm buying his hamburgers. So he became an answer to a problem. Be the answer to a problem, and you will succeed. Look at your neighbor and say, be an answer. And that's what the church is. It's an answer to the problem. It's an answer to the problem. Look at your neighbor and say, an answer to the problem. That's what the church is. I want to do this tonight, and of course I don't ever know who's going to be here. Y'all know that, and the Lord knows. He always has known. He always will know. My wife has a unique character. Not every home. Yeah. The first home we bought sight unseen, which scared the fire out of her, and it really did. She said, you haven't ever seen it? I said, no. She said, what are you doing? And I said, buying a house. She goes, but we've never seen it. I said, no. And she goes, well, how do you know what it looks like? I said, I don't. I know what it's going to look like when I finish it. Maybe you didn't hear that one. I didn't tour it because I already had a mindset on what it was going to look like. If I walked into it and it didn't look the way I wanted it to look, it wasn't going to look that way very long because I wanted it to look something else. Amen? And so we drove up to it, and obviously it didn't look the way she thought it should look. It didn't look the way I thought it would look. But 3 years later, I traded this 1,200-square-foot house for a 2,500-square-foot house debt-free. Just straight across the board. In other words, I'm just giving you an example. My house payment was $364. The 2,500-square-foot house, I said, I'll give you this house if you'll give me that house. And that house wasn't the way I wanted it. And I said, so I'll give you that house if you'll give me your house, and I'll move you and give you a washer and dryer. So my house for a 2,500-square-foot house was $364. In other words, I stepped up double for the same. All right? We lived there for a few years, and we remodeled and all that. And one day my wife says, I want to go over there and look at that house. And I said, no, I can't buy that house. That house is way too much house. That house is 3,700 square feet, two-story in a big subdivision. We can't afford that. She looked at me and said, God gave us that other one. And guess what happened after a few months of praying? Nobody went to look at that house. Nobody. Ever looked at it again after my wife prayed over it. Not one person. The guy got transferred to Minnesota, and so I sold a 2,500-square-foot house, and I bought a 3,700-square-foot house, and my house payment went from 364 to 367. Are you hearing me? My house payment never moved but $4, $3 from $1,200 to $3,700. Now, there was a lot of people got jealous because I was a UPCI evangelist, and no UPCI evangelist lived in a house like mine. We were always supposed to be living in the 1,200 square foot and with a bad alternator on our car. And all of a sudden, Brother Poles lived in this 3,700 square foot with a new truck, and his wife's driving an Expedition. They can't figure out why, so they're going to dig in to figure out why. And here's what I said. I thought the Lord said he would bless me beyond your imaginations. Obviously, some of you can't imagine evangelists being blessed. You got to imagine yourself being blessed. You got to say, I'm not where I should be. I'm not even where I want to be. I'm just here temporary. Something's going to change. Somebody say amen. And so if we're not comfortable, if we're not comfortable with our situations, then we have to be spiritual enough to make sure that we... I was so funny because she and Sharon Portman, and Sister Portman has been watching these... She lives down there around Houston, and she's been watching these. Said she's been watching these. I don't know if y'all archive them or what, but every once in a while I get a text, and she'll say, go get them. And she's been around. We've preached with... She's heard me preaching for 30-something years. But her and Sharon went over there, and my wife said, I want this house. And Sharon said, okay, let's go. We went, took the oil, and did all. I didn't even do it. Just went over there and took the oil. And my wife said, there's a boundary around this house. This is my house. I'm claiming it in Jesus' name. And I walked in the house, and it was so fancy decorated, I stopped at the foyer. And I said, oh, no. It's like, well, Lord, you know, hallelujah. But then when I owned it, it was like, well, Lord, hallelujah. So I realized, watch this. I realized that somehow my wife could pray for cars and houses. And I didn't have to do that. Now watch what I'm saying now, because I'm going to preach here in a minute. That ain't my deal. I'm not jealous. It ain't my deal. Now, I can pray for financial blessings. I can pray for cancer. I can pray. But her, somehow or other, because see, the house we live in right now, she prayed for and said, I don't know where it is, but I want to be close to my mother and my sisters and my brothers, and Gordon needs to be close to his, and we're getting older, and we need to move back to Longview. And I'm all, we ain't going back up there, baby. We're living in Houston. We're living in Pearland. We own this house. We ain't going up there. And she said, we'll see. We drive up there to please her. Every house she looked at, I'm looking at it. No, this is too much. This has got too much. We have too much. We had to put $30,000 in this, $20,000, you know, $2,000. I don't want to remodel another house. And we drive up to this house and open it up. And I said, my God, here's what my wife said. I want a house that's got white cabinets. I want it to be a new house. I want a house with land. I want a house that I don't have to remodel. I want a house that has a larger bathroom, a walk-in shower. I want it to have an overhead rainforest. And I'm laughing at her, and I went, this is in Diana, Texas. This is in the country. It's so far in the country, there's not even a cop there. There's not even a constable. This is like where cows roam. And they still brand them because they can get in your yard. And we drive up, and I walk in. She said, well, and I stopped and started looking at the lady sitting there, and I said, who are you? She said, I'm the grandmother. And I said, how old is this house? She said, 2 years old. And I went, oh, my God. Guess where we live? If it'll happen to me, it'll happen to you. You just don't get satisfied. Just say, it's not wrong to be blessed. In fact, it's a testimony to be blessed. It's a testimony to be blessed. Amen. I mean, hallelujah. I talked to a guy, I said, today, and it was a pastor. I don't know why I went off on this. The pastor calls me, and he said, he's retired. And he said, Garden, guess what just happened to me? I said, I have no idea. And he said, I just got a free, I got a first-class ticket to Rome, and I'm going on a Mediterranean cruise with my wife, paid for. I went, what? And he said, first-class ticket. He He said, the first class ticket was $10,000. I went, Jesus. And he goes, the whole trip's paid for me and my wife. He's going to Barcelona, Spain, going to all these places. This guy's been preaching for like 40-something years, retired. And all of a sudden, a multimillionaire said, you know, I think you need to start traveling a little bit, and gave him a $25,000 gift at Christmas, said, Merry Christmas. Oh, now see, it got quiet because the preacher's making too much money. No, you ain't seen how many times this man's been in the back office crying and breaking down, and his wife's over there. Are you seeing what I'm saying? I told him today, don't worry about what they're God's blessing you for all that work. I said, don't even think about it. Just take them first class tickets and get on there. And anybody says anything about it, they go to hell in a handbasket. Amen. Amen. He said, God sent us two millionaires. And he said, I just ain't never seen. He said, in fact, I just got back from Costa Rica. I just got back from Costa Rica. I said, where in the world's Costa Rica? I thought we'd run drugs through there. He said, no, that was probably the Philippines. I said, oh, yeah. He said, I just got back from Costa Rica. He said, the man owns a 6,700 square foot house there over the beach. And he said, he told me and my wife and my boys to go down there and have a vacation. While we're there, he calls me up and says, hey, I just hired a fishing charter boat to get y'all up in the morning. He said, it's just $4,000 for a day. Y'all go fishing. Now, wait a minute. We're supposed to rejoice with them that are rejoicing. We're not supposed to say, well, I don't believe any preacher ought to be blessed like that. We're supposed to say, my God, if he can get it, the Lord can bless me with a raise on my job. The Lord can bless me with a raise on my job. Man, hey, man, let me tell you how y'all are sitting here. I don't know why the Lord's directed me. We'll get to it in a minute. Let me tell y'all why y'all are sitting here. You want me to tell you why y'all are sitting here? Does anybody want to know? Because somebody was brave enough to go from the East Coast without knowing where you were ever going to be. They just got in a wagon. Have you ever gone through those mountains over there between Little Rock? I keep going through there wondering how they got a stinking wagon through there. Hello? Any of y'all ever thought about that? I did it again today. I drove through there and I went, where did they get, I mean, how did they get in that valley and decide and then find it? See, somebody's been where you think you are. You think this is you. The only reason you are here is because somebody said there's something over there, and I'm fixing to go get what's over there. What's over there? I don't know, but we're going to create a farmland when we get over there. And now all of a sudden you're here. I wonder what would happen if the church said, hey, there's something on the other side over there, and I'm fixing to go get the supernatural. Elijah did it. Elisha did it. Jeremiah did it. Isaiah did it. Hosea did it. Come on. Come on. You're no different than they were. Amen. So we need to get a hold of what we're doing. We're not just coming up here to waste time. We're building stuff. We're repairing things. We're breaking things. We're tearing away from things. We want to become the first church in modern history. We don't need to be, hey, if y'all want to go to Rome, I'd be glad to. Them black peoples over there in Michigan wore robes, and me and Brother Arnold went in there, and we was preaching for a PAW church, all black people. I told Jeff, I said, my God, we're the only white people here. They didn't even start church till 9 o'clock. They sang for 2 hours. The bishop come in there and told me and Brother Arnold, y'all want something to eat? I said, eat? I'm ready to preach. He said, oh, that won't happen until about 9. Y'all relax. I went, 9? What did we get here at 6:30 for? So we went in there and started looking in his closets. You know, me and Brother Arnold, we ain't just going to sit down. We got too much. And Brother Arnold opened up this closet, and he went, my God, Gordon, look here. He had a different color robe, all these pretty robes. And I said, Jeff, can you imagine us preaching in one of these? And he said, Gordon, I dare you. I dare you. He said, put one on. I dare you to put one on. And I said, I ain't afraid to put one of these suckers on. He said, what if he walks in? I said, I don't care. And so I got this green one that had gold on it. I put it on, and he was like, oh, my God. And I said, I would preach in this. He went, why? I said, because you could jump up and down if you get hot. I said, you better take this thing off. We were an answer to their problem. I bought this house that I was telling you about, that big old house, and in the backyard was a tree, real nice tree, which is something uncommon there. It was in a subdivision called Pine Hollow, meaning you're supposed to have two pine trees in the front yard. That was HOA requirements. Obviously, I didn't get the memo, and I was the only house in the subdivision without two pine trees. I cut mine down in front of everybody. I just cut them down, chopped them up. One lady said, you can't do that. I said, you better back up because it's going to fall right there. And I did it. And HOA didn't like it. And I told them, you don't own this thing. And they said they was going to come in there. I had to plant two more trees. We fought for a few years. And finally, you got to figure out a way where there seems to be no way. And I just told them, I said, y'all come in and excavate the property. Pine trees create acid. Acid creates deterioration of the soil. Nothing grows. And I said, so you have lumps. Anybody that comes through my yard because there's a lump and a hump and trips, I'm suing y'all because they're going to sue me. Now, do you want me to plant the trees? And she said, no, I think we're doing good. So I was the only person in there that didn't have two trees, the only person in the front yard. But I was the only person that ever told them no. Everybody else was just like, okay, they require it. Why? I don't know. Pine trees are dumb trees. They have roots on the top of the ground. They suck up the water out of your concrete. That's why you don't want to plant one. It goes straight to the concrete. Concrete holds moisture. And so they didn't know that. They're HOA. They're just getting paid to do something. You know, they don't figure all that out. I'm a country boy. I figured it out. But it had this beautiful tree in the backyard, and I wanted it for my son to climb trees. And so I did. I put ladders up in the tree, and then I built a shed right pretty close to the tree. And that where it get bigger, the shade, and would you know much on my shed. And it was so pretty. It's over in the back corner. And it grew and grew and grew, and Gentry would climb up in there, and I would climb up in there with him. We would have, you know, a little gunfights, get on the top of the roof of the shed. In fact, Emily was so brave, she jumped off. She said, Daddy, can I try it? I said, jump off. I don't care. Mama's screaming in the background, she'll kill herself. And I was like, okay. Yeah, I don't have nothing to do with it. Just jump, see what happens. And she jumped, hit the ground. She went, ooh, I don't think I'll ever do that again. And I went, I wouldn't advise it. You don't see Daddy doing it. So there's a reason. It kind of hurts when you land. You know, they got to figure it out. And so this tree kept growing and growing and growing. And I got to noticing that I was always having to go back about every year, 2 years, and level my shed back up. And I couldn't figure out why. I was like, how come my shed, I've got it blocked up. I've got it strutted. But every once in a while, the door wasn't closed good. And I'd go, what? And I'd have to come back. Well, one day I took the floor out of it, and there under the flooring were these huge roots from this tree, and that roots had grown out. See, I didn't know what was going on. I had a manicured lawn. I love flowers. I love, if y'all saw a picture of my lawn, I got lawn of the year. And, yeah, my wife can't do any of that. She touch a flower, it's going to die. And but I did it, and I loved it. So, but I, you know, my lawn was St. Augustine, cut it 3 inches, beautiful, and it felt like velvet when you walked through it. But every once in a while, I'd walk through my yard, and I'd see something that was strange. It wasn't the shape of St. Augustine. It was just a strange, odd little weed. And I would think, how in the world did that even get out here? Of course, we have a lot of wind. And so I'd pluck it up and throw it away. And then I got to noticing there were some more, and there were some more over here. And I kept thinking, how do these little weeds, it's the same little weed, same weed that gets in my yard. Where does it come from? So I would do the weed and feed thing, but they would keep popping up, and I kept plucking them. And finally, it was like, what is going on? Well, when I picked up that flooring, I saw these big, massive roots that were hidden by my shed. So the tree was growing, and it was causing my shed to be unlevel. I didn't see the roots that were so huge, but what I did see were these little weeds. And one day I thought, let me find out why these weeds are growing towards my swimming pool. And so I began to look, and there was a weed here, and there's a weed there, and there's a weed here, and there's a weed there. And they're all headed about, looks like, the same direction. So I pulled one up, and when I reached down and pulled it up, I just took my finger and ran it down in the ground, and I found a little bitty, tiny, tiny root. And so I pulled on that root, and it started running that way. And the more I pulled, the bigger it got. And I started looking, and it was headed right back towards the shed. So I got over there, and I did the same thing to another little, and I started pulling it up, and it started heading right back towards the shed. And it dawned on me, what I was seeing was the results of a root that was growing that I couldn't see. Now, I don't like the weeds. I don't like the way it makes my lawn look. So I pulled them up, but pulling it up ain't enough because it just grows right back. 3 weeks, it's there again. In fact, there may be two. So I made up my mind, I took that flooring up, and there was this root system under that shed. Now it was growing, hidden, sucking up the water, headed straight to my swimming pool. Eventually, it was going to break my swimming pool. And so I told her, Mama, I told my wife, I said, I'm going to cut down that tree. I said, that tree's causing the fence to be unlevel. It's causing my shed to be unlevel. I said, look at these big old roots. What kind of tree is this? Because when I bought the property, it was a nice, beautiful, small tree. But now it had turned into a massive tree with a trunk about this big around. Huge limbs that spread over everybody's yards. Four different houses, mine, his, theirs, and theirs. It had been gotten bigger and bigger. Some people were using it for shade in one lawn and one yard, but mine, it was causing weeds. And so I told my wife, I'm going to have to get it cut down. And so I hired a guy to come in. He looked at it, and he said, man, that's a big old tree. And he said, we'll have to cut it down in pieces. And I said, however, you got to get it out. And they did. They cut it down, did a good job. And they left the stump, and I'm like, okay, we're in good shape. Tree's down. And the next summer, I looked, and here is another batch of weeds. And I'm thinking, where are these weeds coming from now? Well, the tree's gone. Pulled a root. They headed straight back towards the shed. I raised the shed floors up again and realized he had cut the tree, but he didn't kill the root. So I called in a stump grinder. He's got a machine. He comes in, big old machine. He says, well, this is in a difficult place. It's between the fence and your shed, and so I'll do the best I can. And he went in there, and he started digging that thing. Wood was flying. And I was like, get it all, I don't care. He said, well, if I touch that fence, I said, I ain't worried about it. I'll put it up, don't worry about it. Just get it all. And there was so much clutter and mess, sawdust and wood chips. And that root was so big, that thing gone down so far that trying to get it up was just a mess. And he said, do you want me to clean this up? I said, well, yeah. And so he brought in his helpers, and they cleaned it up. And so I look over there, and sure enough, that root was dug down there, and I'm proud, and I'm throwing dirt on it. And I said, we're going to have some grass right through here now. And the next summer, there was them stinking. I thought, how in the world because I'm putting weed and feed over my whole yard. It's supposed to kill everything. But it's not killing them. And I dug out the root. So how are they growing? So I opened up the floors again, and he had got a lot of that trunk, but he had left two roots. Two roots that were not connected to the trunk now. They were connected when I finally found them. They were connected to each other way down in the ground, a spot that was close to my shed that he was afraid to grind. And so I had to take the spade and I began to try to dig it out. And I've been trying to dig that thing. And I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do the country thing. And I went and bought diesel and gasoline, mixed it up, threw it on there, you know, and bonfired it. And my wife was freaking out. And I was back there hollering, get the marshmallows, get the weenies. Not really, but, you know, she was scared because you can go to jail in that city for burning stuff. And I was telling her, don't worry about it. The wind's blowing towards the Gulf. They're going to think somebody's cooking out. So so I'm burning it, and finally it burned out. And I thought, well, that's good. That's good. We got it down. And the next year I got over there, and there they were. So I did it again. I took all the dirt out. I took the grass, pulled it all back, and I kept digging and digging and digging and digging. And finally, I looked down there, and there was another knot that had some roots. Now it dawns on me. I can't buy the liquid stump killer. That didn't work. The gasoline didn't work. The diesel didn't work. Nothing that I had done was working. I had removed the trunk, but I was getting a result in my life that was messing up my yard. People would come in and go, Mr. Poe, you have such a beautiful yard. What are those? And I'd say, well, they're just little weeds, but I'm pulling them up. It's messing up my yard. And so my choices were, did I want to go through life explaining these incompetent little weeds and making an excuse, or was I willing to take on the task of killing that root? But to get to the root, after everybody had tried everything, after I had paid a person to cut down the tree, haul it away, grind the stump, do everything he could do, it was going to require me to get angry enough at the results that I didn't care what I had to do as far as labor to get it out. In other words, for me not to have the symptoms, I had to completely destroy every little root. I couldn't leave a little one. I couldn't leave a ball of them. Every root had to die. Because if I didn't kill it, I'd already seen that if I removed part of it and felt good about it and put grass over it and watered it like it wasn't there, that eventually it'd let me know it's there. Why? Because it's over there trying to mess up my yard and get over here. But it's not really there. That's what I'm seeing. It's still right there. I hit it. I put soil. I put grass. It looks good. But underneath, it's telling me I'm still alive. Symptoms. Do I want my yard to look good? Or do I want to fight a root? Do I want to tell everybody there's no problem? Or am I willing to say there's a problem, and it's going to require some effort. It's going to require some sweat. It's going to require some tools.
It's something nobody wants to get hired to do. They did the superficial stuff and they did real good, but they didn't get down to the real problem. What they did was so superficial that I could cover it up easy. But every time I did, there was another issue over here and another issue over here. And me knowing the problem made me understand that's still alive. Now, my neighbor didn't understand this. They just said, your yard looks bad. But I realized I didn't know, my neighbor didn't know that I had a problem with a root that I had not killed. So the root had to be addressed. Either that or I went through life making excuses about these little patches that didn't look like the rest of my yard and couldn't be killed. Plucked up and they would come up. Plucked up, they would come up. The reason some of you tonight are having issues is that you've never killed the root. You have taken care of the symptom. You have plucked it up on Sunday. You have plucked it up on a Sunday night or whenever the Lord convicted you, you plucked it up and it looks good for a little while, but you never took care of the real root. And so you know where the root is. You know what the root is. You know what the issue is. You know what the problem is. But instead of taking care of the foundation, the root, where it comes from, you're determined just to keep plucking and plucking and plucking and plucking, but you're always going to be busy plucking until finally you decide, I can't pluck them out of there. They're getting too many. The reason is you're working harder plucking up these results than it is to get over here and start digging this thing up and say, once and for all, I'm digging you up by the very fact. I'm taking my own spade. I'm taking my own sweat. I'm taking my own issue. I'm going to dig you up and you're never going to spring up in my yard again. When I dug up that root and I pulled that thing out, what I thought was a little ball had hundreds of shoots off of something so small. The trunk was this big around. But this one little thing had enough life in it that it just kept shooting it out there. When I pulled that up, I stared down in that hole. And my wife looked at me and she said, what is that? And I said, that's the issue. And I said, I've cut every tentacle. None of those things can grow without that. They're going to dry up and die because there's no life left. There's nothing to feed them. We will never have this issue again because I killed the root. There's too many of you tonight that want to live life plucking this and claiming freedom, but you've never reached into the past and killed the root. You've done like me. You've had the preaching remove some stuff. You've had some tears remove the stuff. You've had some weeping and crying to the Lord to remove some stuff. But you ain't never, what you did was you threw some good dirt on that and you threw some good grass and hoping, but you know that thing is still there. And your hopes are dashed when you find again and all of a sudden your issue pops up and somebody looks at you that knows you and says, what is that? You're doing it again. And you know where it leads to, but you've never killed that. You've just called in reinforcements.
You've never dug into your own past. You've never dug into your spirit. You've never dug into the issue. You know what is sin, but you've never went to where that sin originates. That's the sin. There's the foundation. Lady, the issue of blood? Yeah. You want to be healed? Yes. Then I can't just heal you. I got to dry it up to the foundation. In other words, he just didn't heal her. He got rid of the issue. He got rid of where it was coming from. He said, that's got to die before that stops. In other words, this dies, then this stops. You're trying to stop this. This don't ever stop. It just hides. You pluck it up. It just disappears. But you know it's coming back. You just don't know when. But suddenly it comes back. And you go, I wished I never thought that. I wished I'd never done that. Here it comes again. I was free for a week or 2 weeks, a month or 6 months. But here it is again. The only way, ma'am and sir, tonight is for you've got to get in here tonight and say, I'm not leaving until that right there is dug up. And I hold it in my hand and say, all the tentacles is gone. All the little root system is gone. It's dead and it's never going to return to me. Look at your neighbor and say yes. And so tonight you have a decision. I can't do it. Are you going to kill this root? Are you going to, as Matthew writes, John said, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. Listen to what it says, and I'm closing quickly. My yard said yard of the year from the road. You hear that? From the road. They drove by and they said, this is the most magnificent yard in the whole subdivision out of 280 yards. This one is the one we put the, yeah, but in the backyard where they didn't drive by and they couldn't see, there was these things that I just kept having to pull. My yard was perfect where there wasn't a root. Because see, in the front where the pine trees had been, I dug out those roots when I killed them trees. I dug them out myself. And I put them on the curb. But see, that one back there, I didn't realize that that one little thing after diesel and gas and root killer and everything I could think of, paint, thinner, nothing stopped it. It had to come up. It had to die. So tonight I need to know, are we going to kill something or are we going to pacify something? How long do you want, Pastor, just to pacify? Let's try it again. 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 I want this. I want your life to look good. Try it again. Try it again. Try it again. And all the time, you know that while he's preaching and I'm preaching and everybody's doing everything, you know that this right over here is the issue because you never kill that. And we're over here trying to help you kill this. And we didn't realize that you're still holding on to that. Help me clean up my yard 2 weeks. Just help me clean up my yard till the next mow. Yard man comes by every 2 weeks. They'll mow the top out of it, but they ain't getting the root, are they? They're just making it look like St. Augustine for about 2 weeks. And here I was fertilizing a weed. Hear me? Fertilizing a root system. Throwing fertilizer to make everything around it. You know what I'm talking about? You fertilize the platform. You fertilize the people. And all the time there's somebody in the audience that's looking over here getting fertilized. But they know that it's only going to last a couple of weeks because there's a root that they've never gotten rid of. And if we don't get rid of that root, this is going to keep happening over and over and over and over and over. And is there anybody here tonight that says, I'm sick and tired of going through the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over? I got to get rid of the root. I've got to trace it back to where it came from. My shed's unlevel. My house is unlevel. My body's unlevel. My spirit's unlevel. I've got to go back to the very foundation and figure out where that root is. And then I got to get in there and start breaking that root apart in my life. I'm not going to leave this service until that root is in my hand. I'm not going to die with a root. Look at somebody say amen. See, you got to hate. You got to hate that thing. You got to hate that thing that's causing all this. You got to say that makes this. And all of this makes the shed unlevel. My shed was still gray. My shed still had a good roof. My shed looked beautiful. But it continually had to be leveled, which required work, Pastor. Unless I wanted my doors crooked. And then if I let my doors be crooked, guess what happened to my shed? So I was leveling the shed. I was keeping the shed level with a root system. Are you hearing me? And so when the root got bigger, I had to adjust my shed for the root. In other words, some of you are adjusting your life to the root. It's like instead of pulling the root up, let's just go in and take a level and we'll shimmy this side and pick it up with a jack and shimmy that side and put another brick under it, shimmy that side. No. That doesn't really work. That does for a little while. But, buddy, you got to go in there and you got to get rid of that root. You got to hate that root so much that you're saying, I don't care what I've got to do. I'm going to dig down into my spirit. I'm going to dig down into my life, and I'm killing that root. I will not live with that root. You can be seated for just a second. Somebody better listen to me tonight. I know how hard the devil's fighting this revival. I know how hard it is. Pastor knows how hard it is. Sister McCoy knows how hard it is. The rest of you don't understand how hard he's fighting. Unhealthy hard. Because some of you are so close to killing the root that he's willing to do anything to keep your yard messed up. For 2 weeks in a row, people, I have fought hell. I'm not talking about the way I've been preaching. I'm talking about physically. Physically. To the point, I can't even talk about one of them. But to the point to where my wife literally asked me, what in the world is going on in Springfield, Missouri? We're getting attacked again. You are under an assault again. Because I'm trying to get some people to kill this root. The devil's trying to say, I'll destroy him again. I don't want my yard messed up. I don't care if they cut it. I don't care if they sing, play, come to church. I don't care about all that. Just keep the root. You can be a Sunday school teacher with a messed up yard. Fine. Just keep my root. Why? Because every once in a while, you're going to have to be dealing with me again. Every 3 weeks, you're going to deal with me. Why? I'm going to bring something up, and you're not brave enough to get rid of it. You're just going to pluck up what you see and pluck up the results, knowing that I'm coming back doing it again. Somebody better listen to me about laying an axe to the root, because that tree is bringing nothing good. There's no good fruit. There's no good. It doesn't even look like the rest of the yard. Let me tell you the horrible part, closing. Once you quit plucking, and you will, that root becomes another tree. And what you thought was cut down is sucking the water right out of your life and going to grow right in front of you, because you're going to get tired of coming and plucking it. And you're going to say, well, whatever. We cut that tree down. Let's let that one grow. What you don't realize is there's that one, that one, that one, that one. It'll finally mess up your entire yard because you decided, I'm going to try to live and hide the root cause of all of this while I know the root. There's a lady that her daddy had done some horrible things. She's very angry. So angry that if you mentioned his name, if any sibling mentioned his name, she would just go into a fit, an anger, a fit. And she would let everybody know, including people out of her family, anybody in the area, how horrible he was. And it was eating her alive. Was she telling the truth? I was told that she was on some of it. Her root was so strong that one time her brother said something positive, and she literally jumped up out of the chair and attacked him and berated him for saying something. In other words, her issue had gotten so big, now she don't care who it affects. Now she's not trying to take the root out. The root's growing. She knows it, and she don't care. Suddenly her physical body began to get under attack from spirit infirmity, and lupus set in. She began to have knots on her hands and fingers and ankles and her neck, and hair started falling out with clumps, and her mother was telling her, you better go to church. You better get bit. No, I ain't going to go to church. I'm not, her anger. Till finally she's wearing a wig and walking hunched over. She's only in her 40s, and she's dying, and they told her, there's nothing we can do. It's over. You just have to live life like this. Crippled hands, knots all over your body. They called me, and I walked into a room where this girl was walking, and I looked at her, and I said, put your hands right here in the Bible. And I said, when I close this Bible, you have one shot. One shot. I'm not going to do this every week. I was instructed to do this one time. Put your hands in this Bible, and you're either going to forgive your daddy right here, or you're going to die of lupus. That's not my decision. I was told by God to tell you to do this, or you're going to die. Her husband began to weep. She began to, young people, struggle what to do. I watched her because she had her freedom within 6 feet of her.
But she had a root that was about 20 years deep. Finally, her mother was weeping. And Pastor, I just stood there. I didn't baby her or nothing else. I'm not going to do that when you're fighting a spirit. And I'm just standing there with the Bible in my hand. Finally, the girl turns around and looks at me and she said, "Are you sure God will heal me?" I said, "Did I say it or not?" I said, "He's not going to heal you until I hear forgiveness. He's not going to heal you until you get rid of all that anger and hate. Because if you can't be forgiven, if you can't forgive, you can't be forgiven. Anything that's not forgiven doesn't ever go to heaven." Listen to what I just said. If you can't forgive somebody, you can't be forgiven. And if you can't be forgiven, there's nothing in heaven that's unforgivable. She began to stagger towards me, hands all grown up. Her husband started to touch her, and I said, "Don't touch her." I said, "That's hate and anger walking. It's crippled her. Don't touch her." She walked towards that Bible. She began to weep. And I said, don't put your hands in there and mock God. Mm-mm. Don't you dare. See, a lot of you people, you're too young. You don't really understand the judgments. You like the blessings, but you don't understand. There's another side. See, God is love, but there's a side of him that if he turns his back, it's bad news. I've seen it happen too many times. And let me just say something right now. Don't think it won't happen in this church. Because God will prove who he is on both sides. This lovable God is going to let people go to hell. She reached over and she started crying and started praying. And I said, "Call out his name." Young lady, until she called out his name, she was still hating, begging for a miracle. Suddenly it broke. I saw her body shift, and she started calling out a dead man's name and weeping. She was going down into her spirit and getting that anger and hate and calling out his name and saying, "I forgive him." Every time she'd say that, "Bishop, I forgive him," she'd just melt. Finally, she looked up at me. And I nodded my head, and she reached in. She touched that page, and then I folded that page over her hand, and I put her hand in another page, and then I folded that Bible too. And I started weeping because I knew that all of that root, that thing that she had carried all these years and spewed it on everybody, was now just being destroyed right in front of my eyes. I was watching it happen. And when she pulled her hands out of that Bible, people, we were standing in a big prayer room that was lit up real brilliantly. All of a sudden, those red knots started disappearing. The husband reached up behind her and said, "Your neck, the knots on your neck." And today, that girl's got hair down to about right here. She's a grown woman, y'all. You know why? Lupus had to back up, because lupus was not the root. Lupus was this over here. The root was hate and the root was anger, and the root had to go. And she reached down in there and said, "I've done this too long. I'm dying. I've got all these symptoms. Somebody needs to run to this altar tonight and say, 'I'm going to give it up. I'm fixing to die. I'm fixing to get a hold.'" We need to pray, because somebody better hear what I'm saying. You better get a hold of that root tonight and get a hold of that thing and say, "I'm not leaving this place until I get a hold of that root. I am sick and tired of being just barely making it. I'm sick and tired of struggling over and over." You better get in there and get a hold of that root.